microphone isn't turning on, but thankfully I can project. There we go, that's it on now. Good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Paul's. I'm John, and we're really glad that you're here, especially if you are visiting or this is your first time with us. Can I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4? That's on page 888. If you've got one of the church Bibles in front of you, if you're newer to the Bible, the large numbers are the chapter numbers and the wee ones are the verses. And as you're arriving at John chapter 4, and before we read, let me pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are not silent, that you speak to us by your word. Please help us now to listen carefully and to think honestly and to hear the voice of Jesus clearly. And as we think about this question of purpose, would you show us what our lives are truly for? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to read a story from the life of Jesus, John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 and through to verse 26. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." It'd be great if you could keep that open in front of you. There's also a very short and simple outline on the back of the notice sheet. You might want to use that, scribble some notes, write down your questions. And one of the strange things about modern life is that we have more choice than ever before, and yet many people feel less sure than ever what their life is actually for. We live in a world that tells us that we can shape our lives, choose our path, and make something of ourselves. And on one level, that sounds exciting. It is exciting. But it also means many of us carry a deeper question beneath all the options and opportunities, I think. What is my life actually for? Not just what do I do next or what do I have to get done this week, but deeper than that, what would make a life meaningful? What would make me feel not just busy or successful, not just distracted, but that I'm actually living for something real? Now, people have been asking this question for a very, very long time. Sometimes seriously, sometimes desperately, sometimes even humorously. Whether the answer is helping others love or leaving the world better than we found it or simply 42, the fact we keep reaching for answers shows the question just won't go away. Recently, and Paul alluded to this in a survey, asking people across the UK what they felt was missing in life or what they wanted more of, one of the top answers was purpose. And I don't think that surprises us, because purpose is one of those things that is very hard to fake. You can be really busy and still feel aimless. You can be doing really well and still feel restless. And we all tend to look for purpose somewhere, whether consciously or not. For some, and Ellie alluded to this earlier, it might be success. If I achieve enough, then my life will feel significant. For others, it's relationships. If I'm loved by the right person, then I'll feel complete. For others, it's a whole range of things, experiences, freedom, comfort, or usefulness. If I can build the life I want, if I can make a difference, then life will count. Now, many of these things, all of these things, are good things. Love matters, work matters, family, joy, service, they all matter. The problem isn't that these things are bad. No, not at all. The problem is they cannot bear the weight we put on them. They're just not big enough to be the meaning of our lives. And I think many of us know that to an extent, sometimes because we never get the thing that we're chasing, but sometimes more painfully because we do get it, and it still doesn't do for us what we hoped it would. It's a bit like drinking seawater. It feels for a moment as though it might just quench your thirst, but it only leaves you thirstier, and as somebody after the first service told me, dizzy and possibly hallucinating. But this is exactly why John 4 that we just read is such a searching passage, because Jesus doesn't say our longing for purpose is silly. He doesn't tell us to stop wanting a meaningful life. He doesn't say the problem is that we want too much. He says the problem is that we keep asking temporary things to do what only God can do. And he says that to a woman by a well. On the surface, it looks like such an ordinary scene. It's a very hot day, a tired traveler, a woman coming to draw water. But very quickly, it becomes clear that this conversation isn't really about water at all. It's about thirst. It's about the ache for love, for worth, identity, and purpose. And it is about something Jesus And it's about Jesus offering something so much greater than any or another temporary fix. He offers what he calls living water. life that doesn't run dry, life that wells up to eternity, life that brings us back to God himself. Because Jesus is going to show us that purpose isn't something that we invent or construct for ourselves, it's something we discover when he brings us back to the Father, back to what we were made for. So as we look at this conversation together, here are just two simple things I want us to see. First, that we keep looking for purpose in places that cannot satisfy. And second, Jesus brings us to the purpose we were made for. So let's look at that first point. We keep looking for purpose in places that cannot satisfy. And to see that, we need to stay with the scene that John gives us. Jesus is traveling. He comes to a place called Samaria. He's tired from the journey. Verse 6, the sentence beginning with the little 6, says that he's sitting by the well at the sixth hour. So it's bang in the middle of the day. It's boiling hot. He's sweaty, thirsty, and dusty. And then a woman appears to draw water. Now, even before anyone says anything, John wants us to feel that this is a slightly unusual moment. She is a Samaritan, and Jews and Samaritans had a deep and bitter hostility between them. And on top of that, she's a woman alone speaking with a Jewish man in public. So when Jesus speaks to her, this is already a surprising scene. And Jesus begins so simply. He asks for a drink. She is stunned in verse 9. She asks, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" You can almost hear what she's saying. Why are you talking to me? People like you don't talk to people like me. And immediately, that tells us something wonderful about Jesus. He takes that initiative. She is not looking for him. He seeks her out. But then Jesus says something even more striking in verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She thinks he's the needy one, the tired traveler asking for a drink. Jesus is saying, "No, you've misunderstood what's going on here. I am not just the one asking for water. I am the one who can give you the gift of God." That is why she replies the way she does. So she looks at Jesus. She looks at the well and basically says, you don't even have a bucket. Where exactly are you going to get this living water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" she asks. That's not a random question. She's saying this is Jacob's well. We've been drawing from here for generations. Who do you think you are, offering something better? And the answer is yes. Yes, Jesus is greater than Jacob. Jacob provided a well that could give water that would keep you going for a day, then you'd go and have to refill. Jesus, his claim is that he gives living water that wells up to eternal life. And that is why verses 13 and 14 are so important. Shall we read them again? From verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That first part, that sentence, it's such a simple sentence, but it's also a devastating one. Jesus is looking at an ordinary well, ordinary water, an ordinary daily need, and saying, that is what so much of life is like. You drink, and then you thirst again. You come back, and then you come back again. This is Jesus' diagnosis of the human condition. And notice how big Jesus' claim is. He doesn't say, I can make your life a little bit easier. He doesn't say, I can help you cope a bit more. He says, I can give you what no one or nothing else can give. I can give you living water. This is what makes this passage so relevant to our question this morning, because Jesus is really asking, where are you going for life? Where are you going for the thing that tells you who you are and what you're worth and what your life is for? And he says, if it's not him, then in the end, you will thirst again. I remember, some of you will know, I used to work in child protection law. I worked for Aberdeen City Council for a number of years. And when I started work there, I made it a point to ask a number of my colleagues how they coped with the darkness of our work. I ended up asking about over 100 of them. And I really wanted to know how they coped with the trauma and the suffering we were seeing up close. And their answers really stayed with me. About half of them said, without a hint of irony, that they drank. Others said family, others said hobbies. And I remember thinking, when life becomes painful enough, what holds you together isn't a theoretical question. We all reach for something. The question is whether what we reach for can bear the weight of our lives. And I think that's what Jesus is exposing here. And then Jesus does something very personal. In verse 16, he says to the woman, go, call your husband and come here. At first it feels a little abrupt, doesn't it? As though Jesus has just changed the subject, but he hasn't at all. He's moving from the general to the personal. And we need to be careful as we read this passage. Jesus isn't turning this woman into a morality tale. He's doing something far more searching and more compassionate than that. He is showing that he knows her. He knows the truth about her life. He knows where she's been. He knows the disappointments and the ache. He knows the places she has gone looking for life. And still, he is talking to her about the gift of God. And that matters enormously, because the point of this passage isn't this woman is unusually bad or morally compromised. The point is Jesus knows exactly who she is and offers her living water still. At the same time, it is hard not to see that relationships have been one of the places she has gone looking for life. Five husbands and now a man who is not her husband. Jesus doesn't linger over the details, but he does gently expose the pattern. And I think that's where the point lands on us. Because while the details differ, the pattern is the same, we ask temporary things to do what only God can do. We ask achievement or romance or approval or comfort or control or pleasure to give us that identity and purpose or fullness that they were never designed to give. And that is why they disappoint us. Not always because they're bad things, but because they're too small. They're gifts. They're not gods. It's like drinking seawater. It looks really promising if you're very thirsty. Feels like relief for a moment, but it cannot quench the kind of thirst we actually have. Because the thirst Jesus is talking about here is a thirst for God. That is why this point is so searching. Jesus is saying, the reason you are still thirsty is that not that your longing is silly and not that purpose is impossible to find. It's that you keep going to places that cannot give you the life you were made for. And if that is true, then what we need is not just a better plan for life, we need a different source of life altogether. And that is exactly what Jesus offers. And that's our second point, that Jesus brings us to the purpose we were made for. And we see that as the conversation continues. If you just scroll down to the verse 19, the woman now realizes she's speaking to someone rather extraordinary. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And so she asks the question that really matters to her: where can someone like me truly meet with God? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews say Jerusalem is the place, so which is it? And Jesus' answer is astonishing. He says, yes, salvation is from the Jews. God's saving promises have come through Israel. But then he says something much bigger. The hour is coming and is now here when true worship will not be about this mountain or that city or that church. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. In other words, Jesus is saying the whole question is being transformed. She's asking which place is right. Jesus answers, you need more than the right place. You need the right person. And that is what makes this such a profound answer to the question of purpose, because Jesus doesn't offer just a bit more direction in life. He says he brings us to the Father. Now, that's the destination of this whole passage. Maybe you noticed as we were reading, Jesus says the Father quite a few times. True worshipers will worship the Father. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. That is what we were made for, says Jesus. We weren't made to be merely successful or comfortable or to build really interesting lives and then hope they add up. We were made to know God, to enjoy God, to live in joyful relationship with the Father who made us. That is true purpose, says the Bible. And that is why this is so much bigger than finding your own path. Jesus is talking about eternal life, real life, life as it was meant to be, life that begins now and that stretches into forever. Life in which you no longer have to force temporary things to carry the weight of your soul. Life in which you know who you are because you know whose you are. And when Jesus speaks about worship here, he means something far richer than a religious activity or just singing. Worship is the whole life response of knowing God, trusting God, loving God, and living for God. It is what happens when God is no longer pushed to the edges of our lives, but brought back to the center where he belongs. And the astonishing thing Jesus says here is that true worship is now centered on him. For centuries, the temple had been the place where people met God, heard from God, and found forgiveness from God. But now, Jesus says, in effect, all of that is found in me. If you want to meet God, come to Jesus. If you want to hear God, listen to Jesus. If you want forgiveness from God, trust in Jesus. He is the one in whom all of God's purposes come together. And that is why this is such good news. Because if purpose is something I have to invent or construct for myself, then I suspect I'll always be anxious, always performing, always wondering whether I have done enough or become enough. But if purpose is something found in Jesus as he brings me back to the Father, then I can stop trying to make my life hold together on its own. I can come home to the God I was made for. And maybe someone here is hearing this and thinking, but why would God want worship? Why would he want a whole life centered on him? Isn't that a bit weird? Well, the answer is because he loves you. If God really is God, your maker, your king, the source of all life and joy and goodness, then for him to call you back to himself isn't harsh. It's incredibly kind. He's not saying settle for less. He's saying come and have what is greatest. And then the woman says, right at the end of our passage, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus replies, clear as day, I who speak to you am he. There's the answer. The answer to her thirst or ache standing in front of her. The answer to her search for God standing right in front of her. Jesus isn't merely pointing her towards purpose like he's holding a big arrow. He's the Christ who brings her into it. And how can he do that? Well, because Jesus didn't come only to talk about life with God. He came to make it possible. He came to die for our sins, to rise again, and to bring us back to the Father in forgiveness, peace, and eternal life. That is why he can offer living water. That is why he can offer true purpose. And that is what this woman begins to find. She came to the well for water. She found the Christ. And that means no one here needs to think this could be true for other people, but not for me. Because the wonderful thing about this passage is that Jesus offers living water to someone who isn't polished or sorted or impressive or spiritually tidy. He knows her completely, and still he draws near, still he speaks, still he offers life. And maybe that is where you are this morning. I don't want to presume, but maybe you know something of that ache, maybe underneath everything else. You know what it is to feel restless or uncertain or thirsty. Maybe you've built life around things that aren't bad things by no means, but you know they're not enough. Maybe you've never really considered Jesus seriously before. Well, the invitation of this passage is wonderfully simple. Come to Jesus, ask him for the living water he alone can give, and let him bring you back to the Father. And if you're not sure whether you believe any of this, please don't leave it there. The Apostle John tells us why he wrote all of these things down. If you were to go to the end of his gospel, you would hear him saying, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is saying, I was there, I saw him with my own two eyes, I wrote this down so that you might see who Jesus really is, and that by trusting him, you might have life. And so please test that for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Please take one of these copies of John's Gospels. It's our gift to you. Read it, mark it, ask your questions, see whether Jesus is who he says he is. Maybe read it with whoever invited you along, if you would rather do it with somebody else, or come along to that Hope Explored course that Paul was talking about earlier. Because if Jesus is the Christ, then he's simply not one option among many. He is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, and in him is the true purpose we were made for. I imagine many of us still have lots of questions, but I'm going to stop, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite the band to come back up to lead us for our final song. So let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that true purpose is found not in ourselves, but in your Son. Please lift our eyes from the things that can't satisfy and bring us to Jesus, who gives living water and eternal life. And for any here still searching, please help them to come to him and find the life that they were made for. In Jesus' name, amen.